Thank you so much. Father, we come before you today to thank you so much for these services, Lord. And God, we ask you that we would just serve you, that we would be open to your Holy Spirit, and that you would be the one to lead us and guide us, Father, to continue to provide for each one of us individually, Lord. Father, we pray for Robert, his wife, Lord God, that you would touch them, that you would give them a season, Father, to be together, Lord God, and that you would speak to them. And Lord, we pray for the congregation here. We ask you, God, that you would just really give us an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name we pray these things, Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Chapter 19. The title of my message is Steps That Are Taken That Leads to Carnality. When you study the Bible and you come to the book of Genesis, not only do you see the beginning of God, the beginning of creation, because God has always existed, but it's important that when you come to chapter 6 in the days of Noah, and what God did in the days of Noah, destroying the world, and then given a second chance through Noah, his wife, and three children and their wives, and then coming to chapter 9, 10, 11, and all of a sudden you come to chapter 19. And in Genesis 19, we have a real situation. In chapter 18, Abraham has been interceding, praying to God concerning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness that is Sodom and Gomorrah. So as he's praying, God sends two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, before we see Genesis chapter 19, we need to understand that Paul the Apostle, in speaking to the Philippians, he said this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." And then in 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, and unholy." And then John the Beloved, in writing not only the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation, when he writes to the seven churches, he writes this to the first church of Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And then Jesus speaking to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." And then in 1 John chapter 2:15, "Do not love this world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," it says, "is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And then when you come to the book of Genesis, we begin to see that Abraham and Lot, Abraham is his uncle and that's his nephew, in having some issues concerning their herdsmen, they had a lot of sheep, a lot of flocks, that Abraham says, "You know, maybe it's time for us to separate and choose you what part of the land you want to take." So he looks at the land, and here we have, once again, Lot looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he takes that part of the land. And then God comes along, blesses Abraham with the other part of the land. So what do we see, first of all, in the life of Lot, is that Lot, the first thing that he does is he moves close to the world. Close to the world. You know, think of how many times you and I, we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has done so many things in our lives, and we used to be in the world, but now we're not of the world. And yet here Lot, growing up in a godly home, and then all of a sudden Satan comes along, and Satan begins to tempt you, to tempt me. And what's incredible is that he moves towards Sodom and Gomorrah, not into Sodom, but he moves far enough in the plains to be close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to what it says in 13:10. You don't have to go there. He said, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Sorah." We know that Egypt is a type of the world. So here is Lot in the plains of Jordan, and what he's doing is he's lining up with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's setting up camp far enough away from Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 12, he says this, "And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains." And notice, "and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." I mean, I think it's really dangerous for any one of us here as Christians to continue to set our tents close to Sodom, close to the world. When you look at the church today, where the church is heading and where the church has been, the church has become so carnal and so distant from God that it's not a religion that we have. It's a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ, what he's done for each one of us individually. The way God took my life, the way God took your life, and the way he set us free. And then why is it that so many Christians, instead of growing and going forward, it seems they're going backwards? And they're so in love with the world when Christ has taken them out of the world. Now we come to chapter 19 and we see here the next step that takes place in the life of Lot. "And now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down before them and on his face toward the ground." So now we see that Lot, making all those journeys in and out of the city, that eventually he decided, well, you know what? I always go there. Why don't I just move there? And he moves into Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, when we find when the angels come to Sodom, they find Lot sitting at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. The gates are the place where the judges would actually rule and take the issues of the people. It's important that we understand that when God touches your life, surely you don't want to go back and sit at the gates of the world. He had no business being there. God had called him, and he had a wife, and he had two daughters. And now it seems that as he goes into the world, he begins to fall in love with the world, where he's partaking in business, partaking in fellowship in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was one major issue. It was a city of homosexuality, lesbianisms. It's really important that as we look at the world today, we can perceive, we can see that the freedoms of America and the freedoms of government have surely been beneficial and at the same time not beneficial. Think of how many young people today are saying that they were born homosexuals and lesbians, when it's not being born a homosexual or a lesbian. It's a choice that you make in your life, like fornication, like lying, cheating, robbing, stealing. And the sin of homosexuality or lesbianism is not greater than fornication or adultery or lying or cheating. It's a sin. Sin separates me from God. Separates me from God. So here is Lot sitting in a city that is totally full of sin. Verse 2. "And then he said to the angels, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn in into your servant's house and spend the night. And I'll wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.'" Why were they in Sodom and Gomorrah? To destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. To destroy it. And here Lot is inviting them to stay in their house, to feed them, to sleep overnight, because Lot knew what was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew it. He knew that if they would go out, the homosexual community would come after them. It probably raped them. Verse 3. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him. They enter his house, and then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And now before they lay down to sleep, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. Notice that. Old and young. The homosexual community now comes to the house of Lot because they heard there are two young, nice-looking men in this house, and they're coming to actually to take them and to rape them and to probably kill them. Look what it says in verse 4. And now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Notice their desire. Notice their call. The call was a call to have these men that came into his house to bring them out and rape them. Verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. He went outside, closed the door to try to appease them, to try to convince them, to try to talk to them. Verse 7 and 8. And then he said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Imagine, he was willing to sacrifice his daughters. His daughters. When you're a spiritual man, you don't do that. When you're a carnal man, you do a lot of stupid things. And the reason is because you're not in the Word, you're not praying. You're too busy with your friends. You're too busy with the world. And so you come to that place where, like David, where God is not talking to you because God wants you to repent and he wants you to return. But at the same time, we're so busy with the world that we cannot hear the voice of God. God here is giving Lot a great opportunity to return to him. He sends the angels, and now he's offering his daughters to them. Verse 9. And they said to him, stand back. Then they said, this one, he came in to stay here, and he keeps acting like a judge. And now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they press hard, notice, against the door. Notice, against the men of Lot. And they came near to break down the door. So here is Lot outside, and then they start attacking him. And they want to open the door. So the door opens, and the angels grab a hold of his neck, and they pull him inside. They blind the homosexual community, and they close the door. Verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. You know, going back into the 1950s, 60s, you know, when you went to high school, nobody ever told you they were gay or homosexual or lesbian, because it was a shame to do that. And then as time changed, 70s, 80s, 90s, the year 2000, now in the 21st century, now they not only come on TV and radio and actually in articles and newspapers, but publicly, they're not ashamed that they are homosexual. I cannot imagine in my heart kissing another man or a woman kissing another woman. That's unnatural. It's not natural, unnatural. And Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans chapter 1, man, he hits it hard. about sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And as you read further, he talks about lesbians and homosexuals and every type of sinner that has to come against God. How we need to pray, how we need to return back to the Lord, how we need not to preach to people, but the greatest example that we can have is the way you live your private life. Because your children and your grandchildren are watching you. You can't blame anybody. You have to blame yourself. You're the one that sinned against God. Verse 12. And then the man said to Lot, have you anybody else here in Sodom? Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. So now the angels are saying to Lot, Lot, enough is enough. We're going to destroy the city. But before we can destroy the city, do you have any more family here? Because you have to leave the city, you and your wife and your daughters. You're not to be here. Verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said to them, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his son-in-law, he seemed to be joking. They didn't believe his testimony. They didn't believe him. Do people believe you when you warn them of judgment to come? Imagine, here we are in the last days. Jesus is coming. The tribulation period is coming. The first 3.5 years, semi-tribulation. The last 3 years, tribulation like the world has never seen since God created the earth. And here we are as the church, the ones that are separated to God. And yet, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking to the church, because the church not only has become carnal, but people outside of the church have lost respect for the church because they do not see us full of the Holy Spirit and walking in obedience to God's word. We compromise in every area of our lives. We cannot compromise. We have to stand true to the word of God. If we don't stand true to the word of God, then what's going to happen? What's going to happen to your family? What's going to happen to your brothers and sisters, cousins, nephews, nieces, grandpa, grandma, whoever it is that doesn't know Christ? In your neighborhood, what do your neighbors think about you at the gym, you know, in the desert? I was going to say the beach. You don't have any beach here. But at the desert, wherever you go, do people know that you're light and salt? Do people know that you don't compromise? Do people know that you're obedient to the word of God? And if not, then you'll never draw them to Christ. They'll think you're a hypocrite. In Roman time, when a Roman person would entertain people, he would go on stage with a box. And in that box, he would have a lot of faces. A smiling face, a sad face, an angry face. And they call him the hypocrite, because hypocrite means a man of many faces. We need to be careful. We need to be careful of being people of many faces. We need to be straight. Time is short. One day, every single person in this room and outside of this room are going to die one day. Some sooner than others. And the worst thing for me is to see someone in the church and say they're a Christian and then to see the destruction of their lives. I told the story in the last two services. There was a young guy with a little young kid that was a drug addict before he came to Christ. God healed him. And then one day, he was at McDonald's with his son. And all of a sudden, he's sitting there because he was going to the bathroom. And the people at McDonald's noticed that, you know, he'd been there for 30 minutes and then an hour. So they came up to him and asked him, where's your dad or your mom? He said, my dad's in the bathroom. So they walk into the bathroom and they open the stall. He's sitting with his whole clothes on the stall. And he has a needle on his arm and a strap, and he's dead. He OD'd. How can people go back to their old sin when you've been delivered from your old sin? The Lord has called us out of the world and not to be in the world anymore. We're not perfect. We trip, we fall. But we don't continue to do willfully. You know, we don't start, like you'll see in a moment here, we don't continue to go back to the, it's like the dog going back to his own vomit, or a pig. You take him in your bathtub, you give him a bath, put bubbles on it and make him smell good. The moment you release it, he goes back where? To the mud. A lot of times in the church, people have come out of the world with so many tremendous, tremendous sins. And yet, why is it that instead of staying in the light, they love to go back to the darkness? Sad. Sad, sad, sad. Verse 14, look what he says. And so Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who had married his daughters. And they thought that he was like joking when he came to them. You know, they couldn't believe his testimony. And then look what he says. In verse 15, and when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry up, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. God is giving him opportunity after opportunity, but what is he doing? He's procrastinating. How many of us procrastinate? Every time. Every time that God is doing a work in our lives, we sit there and we say, oh, tomorrow, mañana, we'll do it. There was an urgency. They were going to destroy the city. And God was saying, as fast as you can, run out. You and your family, I'm going to spare you. And yet, look at verse 16. And a while, it says, and while he lingered, the men took his hand, the angels, by his hand, his wife's hand, his daughter's hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. Outside, verse 17. And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside, that he said, now escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Notice the command. When you come out of the world, don't look back to the world. Don't look back. Go forward. Verse 18. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords, those are the angels. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city near enough to flee to, it is a little city. Please let me escape there, which is called Little One, and my soul shall live. And then he said to him, see, if I have found favor concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry up and escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, your name of the city is called Sore. Did you see what he said? Just like the church today, God cannot bring the great tribulation here until the church is taken out of the way. We need to be gone. God's holding back his wrath for 1,900 years. 1,900 years. But one day, the sound of the trumpet will sound, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Then he says this, verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Sor. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah for the Lord out of heavens. So he threw those cities on all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and notice, and what grew in the ground. And then verse 26, but his wife, notice, don't look back. She looked back behind him. Now, it wasn't something like this, looking back. It was turning around and going back to the city. She was so attracted, so consumed by Sodom and Gomorrah that she wanted to go back. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. Look. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place, or to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which he went up in smoke as a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and set Lot out in the midst to overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. And then Lot went out of Zoar to dwell in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now, here comes one of the great sins that God abhors. Verse 31. And now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth," which means we don't have a husband, we can't have children, we can't consume our marriage sexually. And then verse 32, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him sexually, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Verse 33, "So they made their father drink wine that night, and the first one went in and lay with her father, and he did not know where she lay down and when she got up. And it came to pass on the next day that the first one said to the younger, 'Indeed, last night I lay with my father, now is your turn. Let's get him drunk again, and to preserve our lineage.'" Verse 35, "And then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger got up and lay with the father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she got up." Thus both daughters, in notice of Lot, were with a child by their father. And now get this. The firstborn of the son was called, his name, Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger, she also bore a son, called his name, Beami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this very day. Let me go back just a little bit. When his daughters laid with him, this is the first instance in the Bible of incest. Incest in the Bible. That's why when girls come to me and guys come to me, I just don't understand how a parent or a brother or an uncle or whoever it may be can actually do this to one of your family members, especially your daughter or your granddaughter. It hurts them for the rest of their lives. The rest of their lives. It's really important that we understand that God sees everything, God hears everything, God's omnipresent. And if we expect to go to heaven, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, Ephesians chapter 5, he says to the church, and anybody that continues to have this kind of a life that you came out of will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. Look at the church today. If the Lord came back today, would you be taken or would you be left? I cannot answer that for you. You have to answer yourself. Now, it says that when they had the babies, one had the nation of Ammon, and the other one had the nation of the Moabites. Remember who the Moabites, these are cursed nations. Moab in Israel is right across from the Dead Sea on the other side of Israel. Remember when David's grandmother was in the place where we see David commit adultery with Bathsheba? But as we go back and study concerning the Moabites, when Naomi had two sons and they had two actual wives, they were heathens, and the two sons died, one of them went back, but the other one by the name of Ruth, which became, notice, the grandmother of David, king of Israel. She is on the line of the curse, and God put her in that line to show us his love and his grace and his mercy for each one of us individually. If God came to die for the sins of the world, this is why he came. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I pray this morning that you don't go back out of this building the same way you came here, but that you would be different. That God would get a hold of your life and touch your life in a powerful way. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would touch your people that are here this morning, anointing them, speaking to them, and Lord, that they would make a decision either to follow you, Lord God, or to follow the ways of the world. I wonder, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anybody here, upstairs, down here, that is, have been invited by someone here this morning. You're not a Christian. You might be religious. But if you want your sins to be forgiven once and for all, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, remember, never again, washed by the blood, by the Lamb's blood, Jesus Christ. If you want to receive Christ today, we're going to give you that opportunity. All you have to do, stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Anybody here, young, old, no matter who you are. Anybody, before I pray. Anybody here? I guess we're all Christians. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit now would touch your people. Father, we pray for the church. We pray for its members. And Lord, we pray for our country, our nation. We pray for our troops. And Lord, continue to just touch our lives mightily and powerfully, Lord God. We thank you for this morning, and we ask you that you bless your people as they leave here, Lord God. Baptize them with your love and your mercies. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and everyone said,